Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? More word. We've had word all along, haven't we? More word. Praise you, Jesus. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John. Let's get started. 1 John chapter 5. Now tonight, I believe if we'll get a hold of it, it's going to allow us to step into more victory than we've ever thought possible in the past. Amen. And I like victory. I don't like to lose. I don't like to lose at tiddlywinks. Amen. And so I certainly don't like to lose to the devil. Tiddlywinks doesn't matter. But what you lose to the devil causes you setbacks in life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God," are you born again? Then you're born of God. "Overcometh the world." We talked about this in the opening tonight. You're ordained to victory. You're ordained to win over every circumstance and situation that would ever arise. God never meant for you to lose to anything the world or the devil has to offer. It says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world and the world system and everything the world system would throw at you, including what the devil would throw at you. This is the victory that overcometh even our faith." Now here it makes it clear that God's intended for us to overcome. But he said for us to overcome, it's going to require our use of faith. Now I also want to throw this out that it is impossible to truly overcome without faith. Amen. Not if it's especially if it's a supernatural type assault. In other words, the devil's rising up against you. You're not going to defeat the devil through willpower. You're not going to defeat him through out-arguing him. Amen. For out of self-control or out of determination. It's going to require faith or supernatural access of power to overcome the enemy. And God's ordained that we live by faith. So otherwise, therefore, there is no other victory that can be obtained except by faith. Amen. Now, scriptures let us know that the church is supposed to overcome in these end times. It's supposed to overcome all the time, but it's going to overcome in the end times. And that Jesus said that I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom, and if you use these keys, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Amen. Now, for years, they taught me in church the keys were this set of keys. You know, I'd imagine it like looking like a skeleton key or a house key. Was it a great big key, you know, that you used to, you know, to that Jesus gave you a giant key, or was it a little bitty key? What size key was it? And, you know, whether there's real keys or not that, you know, open actual locks, I don't know. I really don't. I'm really not led to believe there are. I believe Jesus, as always, was talking in symbolism. And he was talking about key principles. He was talking about key actions or ways we can operate and to access supernatural power that would overcome darkness. In fact, he went on to say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That was a key to the kingdom. The power of our authority to bind and loose. So Jesus says, I've given you keys to overcome. And if you use these keys, the gates of hell are going to be taken off of their hinges and you'll spoil the powers of darkness. Amen. And he says, by faith, you'll overcome in every situation. Therefore, if I put these together, we end up with the understanding of that it's going to take faith to overcome, and Jesus gave us keys to overcome. Therefore, to use the keys are going to take faith. Did you follow me on that? By the transitive property of scriptural interpretation, for you math guys out there, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If we by faith overcome, and Jesus gave us keys that would overcome, you can rest assured the keys are going to take faith. Amen. Now with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 4. you'll not overcome by your own strength of character and determination. It's only going to be as we speak the Word of God in faith and stand on that Word. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, "As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations," talking about God speaking over Abraham, "I've made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." That quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. This is how faith operates. Faith looks at dead situations, impossible situations, and calls life into those situations. It declares victory when it looks like in the natural there's obvious defeat. It calls bills paid that the bank account says there's no way you can pay them. It calls your body healed when the doctor says there's no way you can be healed. Faith decrees what to the natural looks impossible. Amen. In fact, that's one of the keys of the kingdom. It's to speak words of faith, no matter what the situation declares or decrees. Calling those things which be not as though they were. In other words, if you're going to be a faith person, if you're going to be somebody that's going to walk in this victory God told us to walk in, it's going to require you being a person that can see victory beyond the natural. Amen. If God says you're healed, but symptoms say you're sick, faith is able to see beyond the natural into what God said and access healing power to change your natural circumstances. In fact, the statement we've been seeing lately is basically faith is just believing God told you the truth. Amen. And truth applied overcomes facts experienced. Let me say that again. Truth that is applied, the Word of God is truth, right? When you apply the Word of God, it has the power inherent in it to overcome the facts you're experiencing. Facts are subject to truth. The facts of your life are changeable by application of the truth. Oh, praise God. There was something I was wanting to bring out before we got into the Word tonight, were some testimonies, and I was trying to remember what it was, and I forgot until now. But we've been watching God move in this place, like always, in some major moves. Jennifer, how's your back been? You feel great. Come up here a second. Is that okay? This is Jennifer Cooper. She's been with us a month or so now. And tell everybody what happened to you.
Well, my husband came to pastor for prayer for his back, and I was standing next to my husband. And I guess it was kind of a double whammy. I got healed.
What was wrong with your back?
I actually, there's been x-rays, and I've been to the chiropractor and all that. I have had a slipped disc and a pinched nerve. And for almost two years, I've been working on my farm, trying to rebuild everything and struggling every day just to take care of the horses and get everything in shape with a slipped disc. And I feel great. Praise God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, see, in the natural, slipped disc and pinched nerves don't just disappear normally. Amen. But she comes up for prayer with her husband, and the healing power hits her. What happened? An action of faith to come up overcame, application truth overcame a natural fact. We had the lady Sunday morning. My goodness, what a time. Y'all remember that testimony? The girl came up, first time here, comes up for prayer, had been hit by a truck, or was in a truck accident. Was it hit by a truck? Is that what it was? She was in her car and a semi hit her car. She was in a car, semi hit her car, pinned her in her car, crushed on one side of her body, came up for prayer. I didn't know anything about this. prayed healing for her. I said, now do what you could do. And she started marching, and then she busted out in tears. She says, they've been trying to get me to march in physical therapy. I couldn't lift this leg. She marched all over the church. She was so happy praising God. What happened? Her coming up for prayer, accessing the power of God by faith, overcame natural facts that she had disability in her body. Do you see this? And so what happens is by applying keys of the kingdom, which we see now are speaking in faith, we overcome natural facts and it gives us the victory, amen, over everything the world can offer. So the keys of the kingdom let us access the power of God supernaturally. We could do testimonies from everybody in here probably for the most part. 95% of you would have a testimony of God's healing power, His deliverance power, something He's done supernaturally for you. And so, the keys of the kingdom give you power over the world. But as we mentioned, the keys of the kingdom always require application of faith. And I want to talk tonight about an area that we can, a way of God, a key to the kingdom, we can use to give victory to us, to access the power of God. But it's going to require extended faith on your behalf. Amen? You know, when we talk about people, you know, they've got pain in their body or, you know, going through a particular battle, it may take their faith just to get to church. Amen. But they know they're supposed to be at church. They may say, well, there's a prayer line. I'm going to go up and get prayed for it. And they may think, well, I'm going to use my faith to go up front. Or they may think, well, I'll just give it a try and they'll come up front and get healed. That all took some level of faith. But what I'm going to talk about tonight as a personal application of your faith that will give you victory in nearly any circumstance you're going through as you combine it with the other key of the kingdom of speaking the Word of God. Do you follow me? You know, I don't have one right now, but I've had in the past, safety deposit boxes at the bank. And when I'd go to the safety deposit box, I'd have to go in and check in and say, I want to get into this box. And they would go get a key. And I'd have my key. And they'd plug in their key and turn it, leave, and then I'd be able to turn in and plug in my key and turn it, and we could get into the box. Amen. It took both keys to do that. One key alone wouldn't open the box. Well, in the same way, I believe there's some battles that you may go through that require two keys applied. Amen. One key, if you're going to use faith, is always to speak the Word and act on it. Amen? You've got to speak and act on the Word of God. But the key we're going to talk about tonight is one we should be doing in every circumstance that we're believing God for. Or, you know, to give us victory in. So turn in your Bibles to Psalms 8. I tell you, before we go there, go to Psalm 149. I want to change up his order just a little bit. Psalm 149. And let's start at verse number 6. Well, let's back up. Verse 1. Oh, glory to God, it's all good. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that hath made Him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now look at this for just a second, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Two keys. Here's our two keys. The two-edged sword is what? The Word. Right? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So one is to have the Word in your mouth to speak the Word. But he said the second key you need to access victory is to have the high praises of God in your mouth. Oh, amen. See, I believe if you really want to go into high levels of victory, understand the keys all require faith, you've got to learn how to praise God for victory before you experience the manifestation. And I'm not talking about little, oh, I praise you, Jesus. I'm talking about high praises. I'm talking about you have you a celebration. I'm talking about when the devil's saying you'll never receive this, you'll never get this, you're stuck in this forever. You put on your praise music and you do your happy dance. You glorify God. If you have to wait till everybody's gone out of the house, or you go to the church where you can have your own space, and you start glorifying God at the top of your lungs, you say, praise you, Jesus. I know, I believe, I receive according to your word. I have it. I magnify you for this manifestation. Because praise indicates you have believed, you receive. Amen. Moaning, groaning about the lack of manifestation says, I don't believe the word's going to produce. So he says, you need both these keys in your hand. The word that you're speaking and the praise, high praises unto God for that manifestation. Verse number 7. Let's read verse 6 again. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise you, the Lord. So he says when you start praising the Lord, it binds the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters. In other words, more chains. That it executes judgment upon the wicked. That the powers of darkness cannot stand in the presence of saints praising God with high praises. You're believing God for finances? Praise God for overflowing manifestation. You're believing God for healing? Praise God and use that part of the body that's in pain to praise Him with. And say, I thank you, Father, it's healed. And as you shoot that hand up, watch God heal it. You know, that arm or whatever. You're believing God to restore relationships? Praise God for that, for the devils being broken off of their lives and your life, and that relationship is healed. Speak the word and then praise God for it. And it puts both keys in that lock and turns and lets you get access to the promise. Now, what I'm saying to you right now, most of you know this. But tonight is just a booster shot to bring it to your remembrance. Because it seems like of the one key, you know, the key of speaking the word, I don't ever forget that. I'm trained in faith. I don't ever forget I'm supposed to speak the word. I don't ever forget that I should have a, you know, a verse that counters the attack I'm voicing forth. I don't forget most of the time ever to act on what the word says. I know if I've got pain on my body, I'm going to exercise that part of my body. Watch this, devil. This arm's healed in Jesus' name. My back's healed. Watch this, devil. I refuse sickness. Get up and get in the shower or whatever. I know to do that. I know if my finances are challenged, I sow a seed. I believe God for outpouring. But the thing about praising God all the time seems to be the one key that slips my memory. Used to at times long ago. In Jesus' name. Because sometimes in the battle, you may know the mechanics. You may know the mechanics of faith, but you've not put on yet the garment of praise that accesses that other aspect of faith that says you really believe it. Sometimes you may be praising in faith that you don't feel like you have the manifestation, but you're praising which says, I do believe it that I have it. Praise says, I believe I already have this. We've talked about this many times before, that when Moses, you know, parted the Red Sea and all the children of Israel went across, on the opening side of the Red Sea, they were grumbling and complaining and ready to, you know, to kill Moses. Once he got them through the Red Sea, God said, stretch out your staff, they went across. Then Miriam breaks out the tambourine and starts praising God with all of Israel. Horse and rider thrown into the sea. And we understand that Israel at that point had gotten it wrong. They praised on the wrong side of the Red Sea. That faith really praises on the going inside. In fact, faith praises before the Red Sea ever opens up. Believing God for miracle deliverance and miracle manifestation. And if we really believe we have received what we say we're going to receive, praise should be an automatic outflow of our life. Amen. I mean, praise should be on our lips because God, I've accessed spiritual principles. I've used spiritual principles to receive what you said I can have. And now I glorify you for that manifestation. Oh, hallelujah. You know, you're believing God for a new car, clear out a space in your garage, just dance in it. Thank you, Lord God, for my car right here. A new appliance, just go dance on the spot you need that appliance. Oh, hallelujah. New chainsaw, just go pretend you're cutting the trees down, praising God. Praise becomes an integral factor, a key to receiving what we believe that God has promised us. In fact, Psalm 150 is all about praising God on the instruments again. Amen. It's amazing how much praise is in the Scriptures. In fact, I don't know if there's another topic in Scripture that's covered as much as praise in the Bible. There's more about praise than there is about healing. There's more about praise than there is about probably salvation. There's more about praise than certainly there is casting out devils. The only thing there may be in the Bible more than discussion about praise is discussions about money. Isn't it amazing how much the church wants us to not talk about money? It's the number one topic in the Bible. That Jesus came talking about money all the time. Well, you shouldn't talk about money in the church. Well, let's just don't read the word then. But praise is, how can I say, strewn all through the Scriptures, sown all through the Scriptures about a requirement to praise. Not legalistically because you have to, but because you believe God. You know, I've been believing God for some time for a bigger motorcycle. And it looked impossible. But when it finally came available to me, of course, I'd have been, already been praising God for it, and went and picked up the motorcycle in Texas, I got on that bike. I had me a praise time. That thing had cruise control, a stereo unlike any I've ever had. Amen. I mean, you can be running down the road 80 miles an hour, and that stereo will still blow you off the bike. Should I ever do 80 mile an hour? And I set that cruise control and I left Dallas, really Arlington, Texas. I hit the interstate and just started glorifying Jesus Christ. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I had the manifestation. I had it. Praise you, Jesus. Ain't taking away, devil. I got this thing now. Amen. So when you have it, you'll praise God. But if you really understand faith, you have it when you say, I believe I receive it. You're just awaiting the natural manifestation of what you said you believe you receive. You've already loosed it in heaven, amen. And praise should be our automatic response once we say the words, I believe I receive. Unless you really are just hoping you receive. Faith actually believes it and therefore praises God for the manifestation. Well, I just can't do all that. I just don't believe I have to do all that. Well, you don't believe it then. Because if the $10,000 check comes in your hand, you'll praise God. Amen. I mean, if that check all of a sudden shows up in your mailbox, you don't even know where it was coming from, and here's that check you'd said you believe receive, you'll praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We should be praising God like that before we have the natural manifestation. Because faith sees that which is not yet manifested as already having taken place. And we praise God for it. Get both keys. I want you to see that safety deposit box. It takes both keys to learn to use both keys on it. Speak it and then praise God for it. I've titled tonight's message, Praise Intercession. Because our assignment as a church, one of our high-level assignments is to be an intercessory church. To pray over this nation, to pray over this city, to pray revival take place. Amen. And we started it last Friday night at all-night prayer. Again, we have all-night prayer again this Friday at 11 o'clock. We started praising God last Friday night, and we had a time. And I want us to start mixing in with our all-night prayer sessions, times of praise when God directs, to thank God for the manifestation of what we've been praying. Unless we're just hoping and praying. If we really believe it, we should be able to praise God. Amen. And here it says, when you praise God, the enemy is bound, judged, and scattered. Praising is more than just an action of demonstration to God you believe Him. It says it has spiritual force behind it that scatters the enemy. I love putting devils on the run. And praise, it says, does that. Well, you know, I'm just kind of a quiet and subdued person. You get loud when you're by yourself. Amen. You're driving down the road by yourself, you don't know anybody's looking, you're sitting there head banging on the steering wheel. You just have let intimidation hit you around other people that you don't want to sing or act in any way that might be judged extreme. But you know what? God's looking for extreme people. He's looking for people that will just openly decree, I believe you for your promise. I'd been believing God for several years. In 1979, March 79, I bought a brand new Harley Davidson Sportster 1000 from a Harley shop in Lexington, Kentucky. Rode it off the show floor. Amen. Rode that bike for 10 years. Ended up selling because I had young kids, and I thought, well, you know, I don't want to leave a widow and orphans behind because I didn't know faith at that time. So I sold the bike. Right after that, I find out God's got angels to watch over me. But I'd already sold the bike and didn't have money to buy another one. And so I spent years, probably 10 years, confessing Harley Davidson, custom 1200 Sportster into my life. 1200 custom Sportster. End of my life. And in October of 2004, I'm in church in Frankfort, Kentucky. Pastor Philip Derber gets up and says, the Lord spoke to me. He says, Pastor Jack, that Harley Davidson 1200 Sportster I have is yours. Amen. And he gave away that night. He gave away a grandfather clock, a car, and a motorcycle. Plus more. Everybody was happy. But when he said, here's the keys, I jumped up and started dancing. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I'm a pretty reserved person, but I was not. I was not bashful that night. Glory to God. Shh. Had the manifestation. Amen. Something about the manifestation of what you're believing God for puts a dance in your step. And God's looking for a people that will dance ahead of the visible manifestation. And it says it puts the enemy to flight. Psalms 8. Verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Now we ought to be at least a babe and a suckling by now in the spirit, right? If you've been saved very long, I mean, you ought to be, if you've been here very long, I understand there's new people too, but we ought to be at least above, you know, pacifier state. stage. He says, out of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength because of thine enemies. That, in other words, because of the strength, you might steal the enemy and the avenger. How many want to steal the enemy and the avenger? Well, it says here, God's ordained strength for us to do that. Now, with that in mind, you can hold this spot. Turn over to Matthew. Chapter 21, and Jesus quotes Psalm 8:2, but he adds a little different twist to it. Matthew 21, let's go to verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Religion hates revival. Amen? Religious leaders will always hate revivalist pastors and leaders. And said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now Psalm 8:2 says, you've perfected strength to steal the enemy and the avenger, right? But Jesus requotes it and says, you have ordained praise. You've perfected praise. Therefore, we can again connect these two verses together and know that when you praise God, strength is released that lets you scatter the enemy. Praise is spiritual warfare. We've got so much of the church that want to do spiritual warfare. They want to get involved in intercession. So many times we've got intercessors that I believe are misguided in their prayers, will come to the altars, repent over and over again, cry on behalf of the land or the nation, cry on behalf of the sins of the people, wail and travail and moan and groan and, feel the pain of, the heart of God. How do I hear it quoted all the time? The heart of God breaking over the sins of the nation. And I believe many times that's just an enemy bringing grief and sorrow, counterfeiting the Holy Spirit. And leading intercessors astray. Now, not that God can't do that. Are you following me? But so many times we think to intercede, we have to feel bad. The worse I feel, the more powerful I know I am in prayer. The more I feel, sorrow and grief, I just feel so holy then because I'm feeling the wages of sin or the weight of sin. When God says, Jesus says, praise gives you strength and stills the avenger. Not grief. Amen. Now, Paul said to the Galatian church, I've travailed over you. Talking about in prayer. But I believe that travail just indicates intense prayer, not feeling grief and sorrow. God never meant for us to carry a spirit of grief. Intercessors call it the spirit of repentance. I don't know if there's a spirit of repentance in the Bible. There's a spirit that will bring repentance. Amen. But we were never meant to carry this weight of sin. We were meant to praise God for liberty from sin. So when you praise God, it acts as a form of intercession that stills the voice of the enemy. So I believe intercession should involve, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for setting this nation free from darkness, for bringing light into this land. I thank you for your glory filling the United States and filling Georgetown, Kentucky, and the surrounding areas. I thank you, Lord God, darkness flees at your voice. And Father, I praise you for all that right now. I glorify you, Lord God, for light coming forth. I magnify you. Versus go cry and whine like you don't believe any of it's taking place. Because we pray the same words and we go cry. Is anybody following me tonight? Now, some people may be troubled by this. Now, well, that's the way I've always prayed. Maybe we've missed it. Maybe we've had the enemy coming in with a spirit of grief and sorrow, counterfeiting a move of the Holy Spirit. And maybe what God's after is He's after radical praise. Because I find praise all through the Scriptures. I can't find whining and crying anywhere. Amen. I know there are areas in Scripture where it talks about people being heavy with concern over the sins of the people, with heavy hearts recognizing the sins of the nation and the judgment it could bring. But I can't ever find anywhere it says that heaviness is a form of intercession. The heaviness should bring you to the point that you declare what God says and what God's made possible, and then you praise God for it. But what we've done in the past, are y'all following me on this? What we've done in the past is we felt the heaviness or the weight of sin on the nation. Then we go and declare, Father, set them free, let them see, and then we go invite more heaviness. Which says you didn't believe it happened the first time. When in fact, I believe that you sense the conviction of sin for the nation or the land or whatever, whoever you're interceding for. You say, Father, I recognize they need light, and you speak it forth in faith, and then you praise God for it. And have you a Holy Ghost party on behalf of that? Because God's looking for His people to celebrate, not to grieve. God's not looking for a grieving people. He's looking for a partying people. Are you guys following this okay? And we thought somehow feeling bad was holy. You know, I've got two girls. And like any parent, you're very empathetic to what your kids are going through. Your kids are happy, you're happy. Your kids are down, it tends to want to bring you down. Amen. And I know as a parent, if my kids are having the greatest time ever, I'm right there with them. They got some award at school or at their work or had a big success or whatever. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. You're so happy for them. Got the promotion or whatever. But if they're down, then you got to fight not being pulled into the pit with them. Something to go right. You know, your kid gets, you know, doesn't get away at school. You're ready to call every teacher and chew them out and, you know, go whip those that picked on them. I told you about the time my dad helped me whip the boys next door, right? That hit me with a rope, beat me with a rope. Your parents are ready to back you up. And you think Father God, who put that nature in you, is glorified when you feel bad? You know, my kids, they've just really feeling a heaviness of sorrow. You know, there's just a weight on them of just deep, deep concern over the things of the nation. And you as a parent go, that's right, kids. The worse you feel, the more you're touching God. The worse you feel, the more I'm enjoying being your parent. It doesn't make any sense. But yet we have that viewpoint of God, that if we feel bad, somehow God is glorified. That is old fallen mindsets out of the dark ages, that somehow God is glorified in our suffering. God's like, He is our Father, right? And He's saying, you party, I'm right there with you. So quit thinking that somehow misery in prayer is holy. Instead, see the darkness, empathize with fallen man that moves you to prayer, and then once you've spoken it, now praise God. Because praise gives you strength which scatters the enemy. We are declared by the Word of God, ordained by the Word of God, to be victors. Amen. And you know what? I've yet to ever watch a sporting event were the victories. I mean, were the victors. You just fell on their face in grief and sorrow after having won. The loser will fall on their face and cry. Amen. No, there's no crying in baseball, right? The losers will, you know, fall into the despondency of only I'd have scored that one basket or made that one catch. They're the ones that be second guessing everything they did because they lost. But the victors are going, it don't matter what mistakes we made in the game, no matter how many penalties we had, we won. There's a scoreboard. Praise, praise, praise. Hallelujah. So praise, even in the natural, is connected to victory. Sorrow is connected to losing. And somehow God wants us sorrowing in intercession. No, sorrowing is to lead you to intercession. Conviction takes you to the place of repentance. Repentance proves the turnaround, which should have you glorifying God. See, in your prayer life, once you've prayed, you should have a time of just praising God for results. I thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to come to you and believe and speak over these situations. Now I praise you for them. To carry sorrow after you have prayed is evidence you do not believe really you're going to receive what you prayed. Father, I just lift up my kids to you now. Oh, Lord God, my kids are out there running with the devil. My kids are out there just, you know, going wild. And oh, God, I just pray right now your light comes on their lives and they see clearly, they receive you, they turn their life around, they receive Jesus Christ, and you finish praying and go, oh, Jesus, I just hope that worked. Oh, Jesus, help, you know. You can believe it. You should be praising God that you release words of faith that are going to open a split in darkness and bring light into their lives. Because according to the Word of God, even if our children, Isaiah 49, even if our children are lawful captives of the enemy, God will save them if we'll believe Him for it. Should be praising God our prayers produce. Are you still with me? 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a lively future, a future full of life. Do you see this? A future full of the power of God. A future full of changed circumstances and situations that all work to our blessing. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here it says you've got an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. Now, we used to have this mindset, someday when I get to heaven, I can experience my inheritance. Not realizing by faith you can make withdrawals now. You know, you got this rich uncle that's left all this money for you, millions and billions of dollars, right? And it's left to you alone. The problem is it's in a safety deposit box and you don't have the key. You don't know where the key is. You can't find the key. In fact, it's going to take both keys. And because the bank hasn't seen the legal papers that give you authorization to access that box, they're not going to use their key on it. So in this box, you've got all this gold and other, you know, riches stored up, but you can't get to it. Amen. It's reserved in a lockbox for you. Incorruptible, undefiled, and inaccessible. Amen. How many know when you die, it's not going to do you any good? But God says, I've got an inheritance for you now that's reserved, incorruptible, and undefiled. And if you'll access these two keys, use these two keys, you can access it. Words of faith and praise. Speak the word and praise me for the manifestation, and you can get to that inheritance. Amen. No faith, no inheritance received. No praise, you're going to have a difficult time using raw faith to receive it without praise. It takes both keys operating together. He says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, praise God. I believe we're in the last time. And I believe God has got a people of faith He's ready to reveal through manifesting or accessing that inheritance. You know, we've been most of the past 2,000 years with the church never really accessing their supernatural inheritance, other than going to heaven. Most of the past 2,000 years, the church has not accessed supernatural healing, haven't accessed supernatural deliverance, haven't accessed supernatural love, haven't accessed even supernatural prosperity. But God says there's a last day, a last time remnant church that's going to learn how to use their faith and receive of these things. I'm part of that remnant. How about you? Patch me in, Lord God. I'm with you. Patch me in. Sounds like motorcycle group. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. I just listened to see if I heard any rejoicing or not. Let me try that again. Wherein we greatly rejoice. Hallelujah! Well, that was rejoice. I don't know how greatly it was. There's a few greats in there. We greatly rejoice in our ability to receive of God in all that He's made available to us. We should be praising God for these things. Then He throws in, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Understand the enemy's not going to leave your inheritance unchallenged. You're going to take your legal papers when it's time to the bank and say, listen, this inheritance was left to me. I'm of this lineage. Here's the papers that declare this is my inheritance. And the enemy's going to raise up some little demonic idiot in the bank and say, well, how do we know it's you? You didn't get it notarized 3 times. Amy, we had to do signature matches. How do we know you're not an imposter? And all these hoops they'll make you jump through. Just try to take out a loan nowadays at the bank. Well, don't try. It's not worth the time. The stuff they make you prove to get a loan. Well, do you think the devil's going to leave your inheritance unchallenged? So when you say, I believe I receive the blessings of heaven, the enemy's going to raise up a fiery trial to get you to try to quit. Amen. Some type of opposition, some type of obstacle, some type of oppression, a heaviness to get you to discontinue your confession of faith. Season of potential heaviness. Anybody ever had heaviness come on you? Heaviness is always combined with voices. You never just have heaviness without a voice. The voice always says when heaviness comes, the voice always says you'll never. Fill in the blank. Amen. Heaviness always says you'll never get, you'll never have, you'll never do, you'll never survive. Heaviness always speaks death and defeat. That voice always with heaviness speaks death and defeat into your life. Amen. Why? The enemy's trying to get you to not go to that safety deposit box. Don't think about using those keys. You need to not even bother. You can't have it. Amen. Did you know if I had an uncle leave me an inheritance and I had to go to the bank and get all this legal work done, go to the bank and get the keys, and the bank says, no, this is not enough paperwork, got to go get more paperwork. And in the meantime, I found there's $25 in the bank, in that box. I'm done. You can have the $25, never mind the $25. I'm not going to do all this jumping through these hoops for $25. It's not worth it to me. But if I find out there's $1 million in that box, I'll go visit every attorney in town if I have to. Amen? I'll get me CPAs. Amen. ACPs. You know what ACPs don't you? That's for the OCDs. That's CPA, alphabeticalized, alphabetized. You'll get you all the help you can to get in that box because you know the effort you put into it will be worth what you pull out of the box. You've got to believe what you're pulling out of the kingdom of God is worth the effort you're putting into it. Because the enemy is going to raise up opposition to try to get you to quit. And you've got to be willing to go through whatever opposition he brings forth, knowing that in that box are unsearchable riches. Amen. And again, what are the keys? Speak the word and praise. See, if you don't believe the victory is worth it, your praise will be like, praise you, God. Hallelujah. That's Kentucky for hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You'll be about as excited as mud, amen, and we're praising God, because you really don't believe you're going to have it, or you don't believe if you get it, it's really worth that much. But if you knew it was in the box, you'd be praising you some Jesus. Amen. You'd be having you a Holy Ghost party. Put that key in the lock and turn. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. Listen, the trial is not precious. He's not talking about the trial is precious. Don't celebrate trials. What's precious is a faith that unlocks the lock, that gives you victory over the trial. Amen? So much your faith is precious. More precious than of gold. Why is it more precious than of gold? Because it can get you gold. And much more. Faith can get you what money won't buy. And money won't buy you into heaven. Amen. It says, though it be tried with fire, enemy's coming after your faith. He's going to try to bring heaviness on you to get you to stop using your faith. Don't say that anymore. You know that doesn't work. Amen. You know God's mad at you. You know God hates you. You know that, you know, church is making up those testimonies. Anything he can to get you to discontinue. Hadn't worked in the past. Where's your victory now? You lying, stupid devil. Shut up. I'm going to praise me some more, Jesus. In fact, every time the devil speaks, you ought to praise God. I get asked all the time. I about let another Kentucky word slip out. Asked. I get asked all the time. I'm having nightmares, Pastor Jack. How can I get these nightmares to quit? I have the same solution every time. It's always the same solution. It always works. Every time you wake up with a nightmare, praise God. You say, Mr. Pointytail, I'm so glad you woke me up. You reminded me it's time to praise Jesus. Jesus, I bless you. I thank you. I glorify you. I thank you give your beloved sweet sleep. I thank you, Lord God, the words of the righteous bring life. I praise you, Jesus, for all your goodness in my house. I pray for my husband, my wife, my kids, my parents, family. I magnify you for all your blessings. You know what? You won't have very many more nightmares. Because if the devil always hears praise every time he wakes you up, he doesn't use what doesn't work or what works against him. We've got this parrot, and the bird is going. Pretty bird! And that parrot, every time it used to get out of the cage, it comes straight at me. Bit me the first time because I didn't know I thought it was just coming to say hi. It put a bite on me, man. That thing can break pistachio nuts with its mouth, you know. Brazil nuts, I imagine. And it can bite. And it put a bite on me. Two bites, in fact. And lightning quick. I believe it's quicker than a rattlesnake. I really do. It's that quick. You can't even see its head move when it strikes. And mean-spirited bird when we first got it. It had to get accustomed to the anointing. And after it bit me the first few times, I learned something. Learned. There we go again. I learned something. Don't let the bird near you without some level of defense system in place. So I remember one day I sat on the floor in front of the TV set. I didn't know the bird was out. Here he came out from his case straight at me. I had a DVD in my case in my hand. He got close and went, whop! Knocked him up the side of the head, sent him flying through the air rolling. Psh! Next time, there was times in between, but one time I am overlooking at one bird. He was on his cage, and he never would fly. He'd never leave the cage. You know, when I was there by myself, only when Patty's there, he's come off the cage. And I'm there, and I'm looking at the other parakeet, and he didn't like, he's so jealous of the other birds. Here he comes flying. He never flies. I turn around, there's a parrot in my face, airborne, with a mouth that could take your nose off. I immediately just went, woof, pushed him down to the floor. Here he comes up again. Psh, pushed him down again. Amen. Kicked him probably by then too, lightly. And then what was the other time? Anyway, this happened several times. Did you know when he gets down now, he doesn't come after me anymore? Mm-mm. Nope. If I have my back turned, he might try to sneak up on me. You know, he might, oh, I got him now. But if I'm looking at him, mm-mm. I'm here, he stays there, and he just has a good time where he's at. He don't much mess with me anymore. What? Three or four smacks up the side of the head, he decided this attack isn't working. I'm not producing out of this. Feathers, poof, you know. Well, that's the way the devil is. You wonder where I was going, didn't you? If his attacks don't work, if he gets hurt out of it, he quits. And praise steals the avenger. He hates people praising God. So if you get woke up from a nightmare, just start glorifying Jesus. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom now, though now you see him not, yet believing, you don't see your manifestation. In fact, where it says him, see the word him there? Do you see it's italicized? It's not italicized there, is it? In your King James, him is italicized. It's not in the original text. In your King James, when you see italicized words, they're not in the original text. They were added through the choice of the translator trying to give you more understanding of the verse. So it actually doesn't say it, sing him not. It says sing not. So we could put in there, seeing your manifestation, not. Seeing what you're believing God for, not. You haven't seen it yet. It's not in the visible realm. Yet you believe you receive it, so you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Amen. We should be at the next verse. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though you see, there it is, him italicized, though you see not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You haven't seen the manifestation yet. You're fighting heaviness because the attacks of the enemy against what you're believing for. But it says in the midst of that, use your other key. You've already spoken forth in faith. Now use your second key, praise, which stills the voice of the avenger. Amen. And watch the enemy scatter. It says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, this is my take on this verse. There's many other people's interpretation of this passage. This is my interpretation of joy unspeakable. I praise you, Jesus. I glorify you. I praise you. that you go into words that are unspeakable in the natural. Praise God in the Holy Ghost, in spirit and in truth. Because now you're not only praising God, you're speaking the perfect will of God over that situation. Whom having not seen you love, and whom now though now you see him or see not yet believing, yet in faith, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here comes the attack. You speak and praise your way through it. The enemy scatters and you receive the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? Whatever you believe in God for. Amen? Both keys applied. Now let me throw this in as well. It says, even the salvation of your souls. We have for years thought the salvation of your souls meant you were going to heaven. No, that's the rebirth of your spirit. Get you to heaven. The saving of your souls is your mind being renewed by the Word of God that you think and operate in alignment with spiritual principles. And what happens is you learn to manifest things by faith and you praise your way through to God to the manifestation. Your soul steps in another level of experience, takes your soul to another level of walking in salvation power, and you can operate in faith even to a higher level now. And actually, when you got saved the day you got saved, your spirit was reborn and your ticket was stamped to heaven if you follow through with God leading in your life. Amen. I don't want you to think just because you said a poem you're going to heaven automatically. There's a requirement to really be engrafted into God's plan for your life. But as you go from faith to faith and glory to glory, it's a process. You're going to another level of soul salvation, to another level of soul salvation. Your mind, your soul is continually being renewed by the Word of God to operate in higher and higher levels of the power of God. And in the principles of faith. You start out with mustard seed faith. God intends for you to grow into a fully mature, fully fruitful, manifesting tree of righteousness. Amen. And this faith cycle of fighting heaviness through praise is part of that process. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is when you're under an attack to let the oppression the enemy's trying to bring for you to agree with it and get into a pit. Because nobody ever comes out of a pit, out of a pity party, in victory unless they turn it around and start praising God in faith. And you can feel like you're in the pit, but praise your way out of it. I know I'm out of time, but y'all bear with me. I've told this story many times, and I'll tell it many more. Years ago, back in Frankfurt, probably 1997 or so, before we had computers doing all the TurboTax and everything, I had to do our tax forms for the church in Frankfurt on these W-2 forms we had to type on. And who's not heard this story before? A few of you. And each form had about 6 carbons to it. One to mail to the state, local, keep, all this stuff. And we had a typewriter, then a little portable typewriter. We only used it once a year. That's when I did these W-2s and 1099s and all that stuff. And it had a Y key that stuck. And our address was 122 East Broadway. And I type in 122 East Broadway and it go Y's across the page. And I tried to fix it. I tried to, you know, get it cleared out, wiggle it, everything else. Think I have it fixed, and they're pew, Y again. If it wasn't all Y on Broadway, it hit a Y somewhere. Or I just make a typo. And understand, you can't just erase a typo on carbons, 6 carbons. So I had to rip up the form, throw it away, get another one, start over again. I hate writing and typing it. I love it in Jesus' name. I repent from that. I love to write. I love to type. Yes, I praise you for loving to type and loving to write in Jesus' name. That was my own personal battle right there in Jesus' name. At that time, I hated to type. And I'd type out most of it and I'd hit that address, there go again and ruin another one. And I did this all day. I did this all day trying to get these forms filled out. And for everybody's salary and the 1099s for all the honorariums and everything else, 1096, W-3, typing it all out. And finally, by the end of the day, everybody's gone home. It's about 7 at night. I'm mad. And I had my last form. I think I had one to go and I hit my last form. All I got to do is get this one done. And I hit that wobbs, went across the page. I took it, tore it up, and I wanted, I'm telling you, I know you think I'm perfect. But this was years ago when I had not yet reached this level of perfection. I wanted to take that typewriter and throw it out my window, launch it as far into space as I could, and declare it a satellite. I'm telling you, I was mad. I knew it was the only typewriter I had. I couldn't destroy it. And so I said, I've had it. I'm going home. And I start storming out my door, and I'm going to take a left turn out the door. I'm going home. And mad. And God stopped me in my tracks, says, don't go left. You go right in the sanctuary. You praise me. I don't want to. I don't want to praise God. I'm mad. I don't want to, but I know I heard God. So I go in there and I start walking in a circle around the chairs. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. You know, glory to God. Son, Medea, that's Medea, isn't it? I knew I'd heard that somewhere, Medea. Is that what y'all were saying a while ago? Hallelujah. I'm praising God the best I mean, just giving him lip service. I go around the chair two or three times, been in there 5 minutes or so, you know. Praise you, Jesus. He said, what are you doing? I'm praising you. No, you're not. You know how it goes, right? He says, now you get your faith and connectedness and you praise me. And so I'm mad. But I start glorifying. Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for my wife and family. I thank you for your hand of blessing and protection. I thank you, Lord God, for your call. I thank you for the angels in the sky and the stars in the heaven and everything else. I thank you, Lord God, for whatever. And I really praised him. And I went around, I don't know, a few more times. And all of a sudden, just the joy of the Lord hit me. And that spirit of heaviness, that anger that hit me, broke off. And I was just full of the Holy Ghost. Just by obeying God in praise. Instead of going home and starting a fight with Patty, was able to go home with the right attitude. And the next day I went and got me some more forms and they filled out right away easily. Finished it up, finished that last one or whatever, no problem. It was done. And praise changed the entire night for me. Because it scatters the enemy. Understand, this doesn't make sense to the natural mind. You mean praising God is going to scatter devils? That's what the Word says. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but nothing of faith does. None of the keys of the kingdom make sense. Given, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? What you sow, you'll reap. Doesn't make sense. Speak words of faith and watch the natural line up to the supernatural. It makes sense. Praise is the very last thing you want to do when you're under an attack of oppression. But it's the very thing we need to do to put that second key in the box and open it up. And I might say that second key is the one that brings you the manifestation. Amen. I tell this to people all the time. I told this to somebody today. When you're feeling the heaviest oppression, is a good sign you're right next to your manifestation. Amen. The devil's doing everything he can to stop you at that point in time before you step into there it is. Did you get anything out of this tonight? How about we praise God for just a minute here? Could be you're believing God for something, have a wrong attitude you're about to take home, and you just need to bust something off your head right now.